right. You can see what God has done and what He's doing. And our vision, our burden is because the land is just, the country's just been devastated. The average income is $2 a day. 90% unemployment. Now, it's hard for us to comprehend that. But you can see everything is done by hand. So our vision is potatoes will bring the most income. And we're hoping to build some chicken houses and give the people work and also help support the ministries. Now, they have about 16 churches already going there in Zimbabwe. The other neighboring countries, Zambia, Mozambique, Malawi, and Botswana, all border Zimbabwe. And so the graduates you saw, the pastor and Brother Friday and his wife, they were trained there in Puerto Rico. Brother Friday came from Africa. He met a young lady from St. Lucia while he was there. And, you know, the burden we have in the college is to train people for ministry. Ministry's work. His wife now, she came from St. Lucia. She was education major and deaf major. One day they came to me and they said, Pastor, Adela was in her last semester of the college, and they came to me and they said, Pastor Adela said she can't do this, she's quitting. And so she was doing her student teaching. And so I'll never forget it. I said, well, go ask her to come to see me if she would. So she came to my office. I said, Adela, they said you said you were going to quit, you can't do it. And she said, no, Pastor, I'm not going back in the classroom. I can't do it, I'm quitting. I said, okay. I said, go to the dorm, pack your bags. It's about 4 hours to the airport, and walk to the airport and get your plane and go home. I said, we don't take quitters to the airports. You'll have to walk. And I said, she started crying. And I said, Adela, I said, when you get home, I said, if somebody fell in love with you and wanted to marry you, you say, well, I want you to know if you're, I'll marry you, but if this marriage has trouble and has challenges and involves work, I'll quit because I'm a quitter. And I said, and then if he's dumb enough to marry you and you all have children and it comes time for you to teach your children how to tie their shoes, just a simple job of tying their shoes. And they say, Mommy, this is hard. I can't do this. And you say, honey, you don't have to do anything in life that's hard and takes work. Just quit, because your mommy's a quitter. Now, she's sitting there crying. And she said, Pastor, I don't want to quit. I said, then why are you in my office? Well, can I go back to my dorm and then go to the class? I said, no, you go to the class. Somebody's having to do your job because you quit and walked out. Well, she went back. She didn't quit. When she walked across the stage and got her diploma, I said, Adela, aren't you glad you didn't quit? Well, her and Friday had fell in love. Now listen, St. Lucia is not like, Africa's a hard place, especially there. She's been over there now for about 18 years. Of course, God's blessed them. You saw outside where they were cooking to feed the people during the conference. She ran everything. And I've never seen a young lady that's just any happier than what she is. When I go over there, we always tell her, I said, aren't you glad you didn't quit? And God has blessed them. But you know, listen, don't misunderstand me. God, it's better to raise up the nationals and train them to do the work. The work is ministry. The other couple you saw, Jason and she, the other young lady was Brother Gideon's wife. Daughter, and she came and met a young man from Grenada and married him. He came in my office one day and he said, Pastor, what do you think about Shelley? I said, I think Shelley's a wonderful young lady. Why are you asking? He said, well, I'm interested in her. I said, there's a problem with that. He said, what is that problem? I said, you're from Grenada, she's from Africa, and she's not going to Grenada, she's going back to Africa. And you know, he made this statement to me. He said, Pastor, when I left Grenada to come to the college, for some reason in my heart, I just knew that I probably wouldn't go back to Grenada. And, of course, his pastor, I knew his pastor, and And we called him, and he had no problem with them. And he's been over there now for about 15 years since they've been back. Now, the buildings you've seen over there, God has given us a couple of buildings. But most of the times we meet, you saw the new church. It's just outside. You saw the logs. And so God is doing some things. So Lord willing, next September, Barbara and I plan to be back over there. And they're looking for a house. We're going to try to find a house we can rent where we can be there for a few weeks and not only work on the farm, getting some things going and developing, but also we're going to have some tent, get a tent. And Brother Scott Hester, another pastor that's interested in what we're doing. And we're going to go over and help set up some tent meetings and go out in the villages and start some other churches. So pray for Zimbabwe. And you're a part of that. And we appreciate your prayers and we appreciate your help and your support. And I'm glad the pastor let us have the opportunity to show you a little bit about what God has called us to do. And I have to say this, I appreciate my wife. Because she goes with me and she works. And I'm grateful for the last 50 years. We've been married, I like to say this, we've been married 60 years in January. And hopefully we've been 50 years doing mission work. And again, I say this, we about a year or two ago, she said, you know, and isn't it exciting the doors the Lord's opening for us on our last lap? And I said, honey, let me ask you a question. Are we at the beginning of that last lap or the end of that last lap? But it is exciting for the things that God has opened the doors for us. Please don't take me wrong. I can't do what I used to do. When we went to Dominica, the first church we built out of bamboo. We had to go up in the bush, cut it, and carry it out on our heads, carry it across the rivers. I can't do that anymore. We were 5 miles from the closest river where we built the building. We had to carry our water from there. I can't do that anymore. Now, I know when you get older, you can't do some of the things that you used to do when you were younger because of the energy. But you can't retire. Our family, now I just buried my last brother 2 months ago. For years, our family, my wife's sister, my brothers would say, Johnny, when you and Barbara going to retire and come home? I said, well, number one, we are home. And that's where God called us. Matter of fact, we're looking for the undertaker, but if the undertaker gets us first, we've already bought the place where he'll plant us. But I'm hoping the undertaker comes before the undertaker comes. Amen? How many of y'all looking for the undertaker? How many of you looking for the undertaker? Amen. Somebody else can have my plot. But I mean, you know, we got to realize our age. Paul said he was looking for the Lord. He said, for we which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not prevent them that are asleep. So Paul was looking for the Lord. So we're looking for the Lord. But may I say unto you, there's no place to retire. But I found my brothers and some of our family said, when you and Barbara are going to retire and come home? I said, well, number one, we are home. And I said, if we come home and do what? Now, my brother was big on fishing. He loved to fish. He said, fish. I said, I am fishing. But for a different kind of fish. So you pray God will keep us healthy. That is our goal next year. And I'd rather plan on living like I'm going to live for 100 years and be ready to leave if I'm going to leave tomorrow. But pray God will keep us healthy. I really believe this is the last big project, if you'd say, that God has put in our heart to see accomplished and done. And we have been the main source of helping these people get started. And I believe God's entrusted us with that farm. And it'll feed the people, it'll give the people work. And I believe God can do some great things through that. So you pray the Lord will enable us to do that. Again, thank you for your kindness, Pastor. Thank you for letting us come. Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 13. Now, I know we're going to be speaking tonight out of Acts 13. Verses 1 through 4. We have 3 points, and one of them is going to be on prayer and what it takes to get out the work of God. There's no substitute for that. We know that. But may I say unto you, listen, the Lord said, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into the field. Everything starts with prayer. It continues with prayer, and I believe, and we ought to always be in an attitude of prayer. Prayer is much, very much part of missions, and I closed last night, and I shared some things with you about praying for the work of God, especially missionaries. Now, I'll be honest with you, the work that we are involved in, we're not under the physical threat of imprisonment like some missionaries are in some countries. There is a lot of challenges, but it's not the same. But when it comes to mission, we must how do you know, and I know this church is a New Testament local church. But may I say to you, not every local church is a New Testament local church. You can be a Bible preaching church and not be a New Testament local church. You can be as a fundamentalist as all the fundamentalists of the faith that we believe that our foundation is on and not be a New Testament local church. A New Testament local church is a church that's committed to fulfilling the Great Commission. I have a series of messages that I preach on out of Acts on the late church, a great church that become a late church, and an insignificant, an unknown church that become an eternal church. Now, I don't have time to preach that series because I'm going to preach this message tonight. But the church at Jerusalem in Acts 1:8, he said, you shall receive power if the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. That is what he told that local church to do. When you get to Acts 8:1, the church at Jerusalem is still in Jerusalem. They haven't left Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, God sends a great persecution. And in that persecution, you see that they're scattered and they go everywhere preaching the word. And guess what? It says that they go to Jerusalem. They leave Jerusalem and go to Samaria and Judea and to the regions beyond. When you get to Acts 13, I think you find the principles that I believe is found in every New Testament local church. So let me read again, if in your hearing, Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through verse 4. And of course, we know that the church at Jerusalem was scattered. They did do what God said to do, but they did it through persecution. Sometimes God has to he has to stir our nest to get us to do what he's commanded us to do. But here in Acts chapter 13, we find a New Testament local church. We refer to it the church at Antioch. And I want you to listen to these words as I read them again as I read last night, and then we'll have prayer and then speak to you for a few moments from these four verses. Now there were at the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, and Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius and of Cyrene, and Manna, and had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, and laid their hands on them, they sent them out. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Sicilia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. Now, Father, again, we thank you that we're here in your house with your people. And Lord, I don't know all that you've done through this local church, but what all you've done through this local church up to this time has been, it's past. And Lord, there's things that you want to continue doing through this local church. But as we see here at the church at Antioch, they were a church that you had entrusted, Lord, with men that you were going to use, and you called them out of that church and that local church. Lord, we see how that they responded to what you had called and what you birthed local church in to do, and that is sending out missionaries to the regions beyond. And Lord, I do not know how that you're going to continue to use this local church in days to come, but the principles and the means in which you use the church at Antioch will be the same principles that you will use through this local church to accomplish, and that, Lord, what we must be doing in getting the gospel not only in our Jerusalem, but in our Judea and in our Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. So as the Lord speak to our hearts, guide my thoughts and the words that I would speak, and may they only honor you and be that which our hearts need to hear, and that our minds might understand that we might do that which you've called us to do. And we'll thank you for this, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. God's word gives us light and knowledge, and that we might know his will, individually and I believe collectively. I remember as a young Christian, I didn't grow up in a Christian home. But I remember when I got saved, wherever there was a service going on, I wanted to go hear preaching. I just couldn't get enough of it. And if our church wasn't having service and somebody else's church was having a service, I would go. But I began to hear messages, and you'll have to understand this. I did not know that God had a perfect will for my life. I did not know that God had a plan for my life. Now, after many years of preaching and walking in obedience the best I can and to the light of the obedience of the Word of God, I've learned some things along the way. I'm glad God didn't save us and set us on life's sea and say, happy voyage, I hope you make it to the other side. No, the Bible tells us that God, and I heard preaching like this, God has a plan for your life. God has a purpose for your life. There is a perfect will that God has for your life. I begin to hear those messages. I know we've all probably heard in Romans chapter 12, and you don't have to turn there, in verses 1 and 2, where Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. May I say unto you tonight, and each one of us is sitting here, it is only our reasonable service. Paul said, this is only reasonable that you would present your bodies a living sacrifice to God. And then he finished in verse 2, he said, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may know, now listen to that ye may prove that what is good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. The emphasis was put on there. God has a perfect will for you. Now, God doesn't call everybody to have the privilege to do what Barbara and I have been able to do the last 50 years. And that is a humbling thing and a privilege that God would allow us to do what God could only do through our lives. But God has a perfect will for each one of our lives. I heard that and it challenged me, and I began to pray. And I believe tonight, and I trust that you'll understand what I'm saying, there's a lot of individuals that are disillusioned and defeated and discouraged because they do not plan to follow the plan of God for their lives. God has a plan for your life. God has a purpose for your life. And we all should know what it is, and that is not only to glorify him, but that is that we are to fulfill the Great Commission and that we might get the gospel to the regions beyond. I want to give you three words tonight that are very simple words, an application, and I believe that we'll see. Here was a New Testament local church. Now, we only know it's called the Church at Antioch. I don't know what kind of title they put on their name. I know here in Acts you'll find sometimes they were called the people of the way. You ever read that? They were the way. And the reason they said that was because they referred to Christ. They call them the Nazarenes. And so sometimes circumstances dictates what people call us. But we know this local church was called the Church at Antioch. So it didn't have a denominational name to it, but it was the Church at Antioch. But there's three words I want to give you tonight that this church had that I believe that manifest is what it is, what is the characteristics, what is the motivation, what is the drive, what is the commitment of a New Testament local church to be obedient in getting the Word of God to every planet, on the planet, to every nation, to every continent, to every nation, to every town, to every city, to every soul, because he said that's what we're to be involved in doing. The first word I want to give you is the word inconvenience. Notice again in verse 2. The Bible said when they had ministered to the Lord and fasted. Now let me stop there just for a moment. When we think of the word fast, most of the time we associate it with giving up food, and it does involve that. But fasting is more than that. It's being inconvenient for the Word of God. There's people for the work of God. It goes beyond. Most of the time, now listen to me carefully. I do not know the ministries that you have here. I've not asked pastors how many ministries you have. I can see you have a lot of ministries. But it takes workers to get those ministries to accomplish what they're to accomplish. Well, I know last night after the meeting and while we were enjoying tea, people are out here working, and I walked out of the room and man, this place was transformed. And you know what it was transformed from. That took workers. And other things that you're involved in. And what am I saying? I'm saying a lot of people want to serve God as long as it's not inconvenient. Now come on, don't let me teach you that again. They got it. Now listen, let me repeat that now. A lot of people want to serve God as long as it's not inconvenient. You know, it's not possible to serve God without being inconvenient. Because we have our lives, we have what we want to do, and I know we have families. We had four children. We had to raise our children. My wife had to homeschool our children because, number one, there wasn't no schools where they were at. She had to homeschool them, and out of that came our day school at the church. And you have your families, you have your children. I know that. And may I say unto you, it's not always convenient to serve God. But you know, the preaching of the cross is almost a quiet message in our day. You say, what do you mean the preaching of the cross? You don't have to turn, but listen to what Jesus said here in Matthew 16, beginning in verse 24. Then Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Now, how many of us enjoy getting up in the morning and looking in the mirror and saying, self, I'm going to deny you throughout this day? How many of us did that this morning? Would you raise your hand? Oh, come on. Surely somebody said, today, self is going to be denied. But that's what he said. And take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. Now he's not talking about salvation. He's talking about service. And may I submit unto you, beloved, there'll come times, and I believe that God directs the pastor of the church, and I know you have elders and you get counsel, but you'll understand what I'm saying. I believe God directs through leading the pastor in ministries and things of getting out the gospel. And he gets up and he shares his heart, and he said, God has laid this on my heart, and we can reach more people here. We can reach more people there. But here's what we need. We need people here that'll get involved, and here's what it's going to take. Inconvenience. And when we are not willing to be inconvenient, many times God's work goes neglected. How many of you know that the difference between a hand offering and a heart offering? Would you raise your hand? All right. How many of you would like to know what a difference is between a hand offering and a heart offering? I'm glad a couple of you asked me, because I'm going to tell the rest of you, okay? Let's say, now I don't know how you do your offerings and things here, but here's the way the Baptists do it. I have to tell you the way the Baptists do it, okay? In a Baptist church, they always take up an offering. That's just part of the Baptist tradition. Good or bad, that's part of it. And you know that if you're a Baptist, because you go to Baptist churches. And so you're going to church, and you say, man, we're going to go to church tonight, and you realize all I've got is a $20 bill in my pocket. And you know they're going to take up an offering. And so you said, I better stop at the store and get me some mints. So you go into the store and you give the money and you get the mints, and they give you some ones, and they give you a five, and they give you a ten. So you say, well, I know they're going to take up the offering. So you put the ones over here and you put the ten over here. And so they're taking up the pastor gets up and he said, now we're going to take up a special offering tonight. And we need $1,000. I don't know what that is in pounds. You can convert it, but I'm talking Baptist talk right now, okay? We need $1,000. And so they get the offering place, and here they come, and you reach in the pocket, and you're going to pull out a one, and about the time the guy with an offering plate comes by, you pull it out, and it's a 10. Well, what are you going to do? You can't change it because he's waiting on you to put what you got in your hand in the offering. Now in your hand you have a 10, but in your heart you had a dollar. So you drop the 10. Now this is my sermon, and so I'm just preaching it, okay? So God gives you credit for a dollar because he saw what was in your heart, not the 10 in your hand. Now let's look the other side. Here's a dear soul over here. They said, man, I wish I had $100. And all they have is a dollar. So they pull out that dollar, and that's all they have is a dollar. And they drop it in the offering plate. And God saw their heart. It was $100. And I think he gave them credit for $100. You said, do you believe? Listen, didn't Jesus stand by the treasure? And he watched the Pharisees. He watched those who had it. And they put in big offerings. And here come that little widow, and she's tried to hide what small amount she was putting in, two mites. And Jesus said, she gave more than all of them. You see, he wasn't counting what was in their hand. He was looking what was in their heart. And may I say unto you, listen, I compliment you on your facilities and how you've taken care of them, and it's a great testimony to the Lord, and it ought to be that way. But listen, I guarantee you somebody has been inconvenienced. What does it take? And here we find people are willing to be inconvenient. God uses those kind of people. Let me give you the second word. Go back to Acts chapter 13 and notice again in verse 3. And he said, as they ministered unto the Lord and fasted, verse 3, and when they had fasted and prayed. May I draw your attention to this word prayed. It's an intercessory type praying. Now you know what an intercessory type praying is, don't you? Listen, the first time I came to Northern Ireland, and it was Dr. Paisley's church, I went to a prayer meeting. And it was on a Friday night. And they started their prayer meeting And they was going to pray all night. About 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning, people were laying hold on the altars of God. And I remember him telling Brother Tommy Gilmore, he said, Brother Tommy, take this Baptist back to sleep. He ain't used to praying all night. Because you know Dr. Paisley. But may I say to you, you folks know how to pray. One thing Philip knows made such an impression on the other students is Philip knew how to lay hands on the horns of the altar and get a hold of God. But may I say to you and those of you who understand this, no, prayer is work. Prayer is labor. Because you've got to deal with the flesh, and because you've got to deal with the world and the mind and everything else. And it seems like when you start to pray, every arrow that Satan could shoot in your mind, it seems like it comes after you. And you've got to pray. Intercessory prayer is hard work. I asked the pastor a few moments ago before we came out. I was talking to him, if you know anything about the Moravian Church, how many of you have ever heard of the Moravian Church? I had never heard of the Moravian Church until I went to the West Indies. We had a young man that got saved. I was preaching in Antigua, and he got saved in a church there. This was a Baptist church, but he was from the Moravian Church. And I never heard of the Moravian Church. So I was interested in find out about it. And I don't know if you know the history and the beginning of the Moravian Church or not. But I want to share this with you because I hope you'll go home and look it up. But the Moravian Church was a movement that actually began by the name of John Huss. Anybody ever heard of him? He was burned at the stake. Because of John Huss' commitment and his dedication and his sacrifice, it began in 1457 when Huss was burned at the stake, July 14, 1415. Out of this movement became what was the Moravian Church. And the Moravian Church had something, and I don't have time to go into all the details about the history of it. But there was one thing that caught my mind, and I looked at it and meditated upon it. They had a vision to take the gospel to the world. As I began to read and found out, they began a fast for missionaries and to get out the gospel and to the entire world. And for over 100 years, it's recorded that they had a fasting chain that lasts for over 100 years that did not stop. I didn't know this until I was looking at it and studying it, but not only did they come into the Caribbean, but they came to the South in America. And they went into the plantations to the slave owners. And they said, we would like to have services and talk to these slaves. And the slave owner said, you can't stop the people working, but if you want to work beside them and talk with them, you can become the workers and work with them in the fields. And they did. But why did they reach so many souls, and why? Because they were willing to intercede in prayer. And may I say to you, interceding in prayer is a necessity to the work of God. Turn your Bible, if you would, just for a moment to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul, I enjoy reading missionary letters. When I go into churches, one of the first things I look for, and a lot of churches have mission boards up, and because they want their people to see, be conscious of the missionaries that church is praying for and supporting. And missionaries send in newsletters. And I always go, if I can, and I look at what they write. Because what that missionary writes will tell you really what's keeping him on the field many times. I've read some said they would write a letter and saying, oh, listen, hold the ropes. If you don't hold the ropes, we can't stay on the field. Well, may I ask you, listen, they should be looking to God to hold the rope and not to a man. And I like to read missionary letters, and Paul wrote some missionary letters. Listen to what he wrote to as a request to the church at Thessalonica in chapter 3. Notice verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that we'll have an increase of our support. Our support was down last month. And if we don't get our support increased, we're not going to be able to stay on the field. Is that not in your King James Bible? No, I don't think so. Pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from the unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not the faith. Paul recognized, listen, for the word of God to be able to go, he was in a place where there was opposition to the word of God. And there was hindrance to the word of God going forth. I told you, Pastor, I said, listen, you've got there's liberty in your pulpit. And you know why there's liberty in this pulpit? Because what I preach don't come back and hit me in the face. You're receiving it. When something is not received, it goes back to where it come from. And Paul said, pray that the word of God would have free course. Notice, if you would, in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 3. Again, Paul was writing for a prayer request here in Colossians 3 and chapter 4 and verse 3. He said, with all praying also for us, that God would open the door of utterance to speak the mysteries of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. Did Paul put the emphasis upon to the churches that he wrote to? I need your prayers. And may I say unto us, just as a brief testimony, I believe one of the reasons that Barbara and I have been able to go where we've gone and do what we've been able to do is because God's people are praying. God's people pray. I mentioned last night briefly, we went to Dominica. Now, this was back in the 70s, and communism was still very strong in the islands back in the 70s. Grenada had already fell. And where we were at, and of course, I don't have to describe Dominica, but we had to walk. One night we were walking, and because of the roads, and it was a very rough terrain. And we had to walk quite a ways. It was actually through the bush. You'd call it a jungle, but through the bush. When we got to our house, the next day, they called them dreads back then, had murdered some people, and they had, they'd go in and raid people's houses and raid the garden and kill people. We had to walk right through that. We got a letter not too long after that. It said, Dear Brother John and Sister Barbara, we don't know what, but on this day, and they named the day and the time, we felt burdened for you, and we were interceding in prayer. And God just confirmed to my heart, listen, there was many a time. And this is why we need to spend time in prayer. Listen, why? Because prayer is the means of which moves an omnipotent God. Prayer, there's no way, I believe with all of my heart, that we've been able to do what we've been able to do, and go where we've been able to go, and see God do what only God could do was because people's prayer and people praying. Let me give you the third word very quickly. You find it in verse 3 also, in Acts chapter 13. The Bible said when they had fasted, when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. Now, what is the laying on the hands? I'll not dwell on this long. The laying on the hands is identification. Now, when you go back to the Old Testament, and I know you're familiar with it, you remember when an Israelite would bring their sacrifice to God and to the priest, there was a sin offering. And I know that you've been taught what they would do. They would lay their hands on the substitute. And they would confess their sins. And the priest would slit the throat of that animal and catch the blood. And what they were signifying by the laying on the hands, this sacrifice, they were identifying that this sacrifice was dying and paying, or a substitute, a picture of him to come for their sins. It was a type of identification. Aren't you glad we don't have to do that today? He's our sacrifice, and that's paid for. But what is the laying on of the hands here? The laying on of the hands, here's this church. God, the Holy Spirit, had revealed to them that I've called Paul and Barnabas, separate them unto the ministry that I call them to. And this church, this local assembly, by the laying on the hands, was identifying with the call of God on these people. I don't do this every time. I didn't do it this time. We did it last year before we went to Africa. I'd come down front, and I have the men come around and gather around me, and last year I had it when Barbara went with me, and they lay hands on us, and they pray for us. They're identifying. What were they saying to Paul and Barnabas? This local assembly were saying, we're identifying with the call of God upon your life. We are identifying and we'll be praying for you as you travel, and we will be part of your burden, and we'll be part of your battles, and we'll also be part of your blessings. They're identifying with them. That's what a New Testament local church is. That's involved in getting the gospel, not only in your Jerusalem, but your Judea, your Samaria, and to the other parts of the earth. You're willing, as you begin your inconvenience, you're interceding, you're identifying. But the last point, you find it also in verse 3. They invested in them. Notice what the last statement says. And they sent them away. Now, I don't know what kind of service they had. They had the laying on the hands. They had the prayer, and they sent them away. In other words, they said, Godspeed. Now, next verse tells us what happened. So they, being sent, went forth by the Holy Ghost, departed in Sicilia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. Now picture with me in your mind, if you would, just for a moment. They had this service. They believed that God had called these two men to carry the gospel to the regions beyond. And so they sent them out. So the next morning, Paul and Barnabas go down to the boat, and well, it says they sailed, so they went and got on a boat. So picture with me, if you would, in the morning they go down and to this boat, and they said, this boat's going to Cyprus. And they said, God called us to go to Cyprus to preach the gospel. And our church at Antioch laid hands on us, and they sent us out to do it, and we'd like to go to Cyprus. And they said, that'll be $150. What do you mean $150? Well, that's the passage for getting on this boat to go into Cyprus. Well, you don't understand. God called us. The church laid hands on us. They sent us, and you're going to Cyprus. And he said, you don't understand. That's going to be $150. Now, what's the point here? Somebody had to invest in them, in sending them. And that's what a New Testament church does. You see, God's people, and I don't have time, but you go back to Acts, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and Paul is talking to the church at Corinth about the church at Philippi. And he said, they prayed with us with much entreaty that we would take the gift from them. Now, what is he saying? Paul said, they were saying, listen, Paul, we can't go where you're going, but God has called us and to fulfill the Great Commission, and we can be obedient to our Savior and to our Lord in fulfilling the Great Commission by sending you and helping you. That's what he's saying. They sent them. They invested in them. And again, I don't know how many missionaries you all support and help, but I know this. You couldn't have reached the parts of the world you've reached without investing. But you know, God, how many of us know that you can't outgive God? And I want to give you the dividends of investing in the work of God. Turn over to Acts 14, and I've got two verses I'm going to read and close. Now, here was the church at Antioch. They were willing to be inconvenienced. They were willing to intercede. They were willing to identify. They were willing to invest. But here in Acts chapter 14, let me begin reading in verse 26. And thence they sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfill. Now let me make an application here. How were they able to fulfill the work of God? Because of the people at the church at Antioch. Yes, the grace of God upon them, but the people at the church at Antioch. And they said, and when they were come, they gathered the church together. They rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And there they abode a long time with the disciples. You know, last Sunday night, your pastor had this brother from India give a testimony. You all invested in him by training him. And he shared the ministry that God had entrusted and gave him. He talked about souls that had been saved and children had been saved and people were coming. That's what he did. Now, listen. Can I be me just for a moment? I'm from the South, okay? In case y'all hadn't figured it out in my speech yet, I am from the South. And Southern people have a way of rejoicing. Now, I've never been a real... Oh, I'm fixing to get in trouble. I've never been a real big fan of cricket. I just don't understand it, okay? I've watched it because they do a lot in the West Indies. But I do like American football. And you know how they go crazy. And I've watched soccer. That's your all's football, right? And if you notice how fans get... I mean, they just go berserk when somebody gets a goal, right? Let me ask you, how many of you watch soccer? Football, your football. How many? Raise your hand. Come on. It ain't going to cost you nothing. Raise your hand. Do you ever get excited watching it? Huh? You know where I'm going with this, don't you? Man, that's good. Okay, I understand that. Well, what's wrong when we hear a report of what God has did? We say, glory to God, that's good. What's wrong with that? Have you ever tried it? Pastor, don't get mad at me if I don't do this. Say, glory to God, that's good. Wasn't that good? Now listen, Paul went back and they rehearsed all the things that God had done. And I got a feeling there's some people rejoicing. My investment paid good dividends. My identifying with what God had called them to do paid good dividends. My interceding for them, and there was nights, no doubt, that the Apostle Paul and Barnabas and could sense people were praying for them. But here's the last verses I want to read to you in Mark chapter 10, if you'll turn there. In Mark chapter 10, verse 28. And listen to this. Let me begin reading in verse 28, and I'll read these verses and close. Then Peter began to say unto him, Lord, we've left all and followed thee. Now, Peter wasn't, I'm glad Peter asked that question. Aren't you glad some people ask the question that you want to ask, but you're afraid to ask it? Well, Peter asked the question. I'm glad he asked that question. And the Lord didn't rebuke him, but the Lord revealed to him the answer to that question. And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there's no man that's left house and brethren and sisters and father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time. Houses, brethren, sisters, mothers, children, lands. I wish this word wasn't in there, but it is. With persecution and in the world to come, eternal life. Now, I said earlier, I wasn't a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but that's a good prophet. I can literally testify this is true. You know what? Because I've had a beautiful place to live and sleep this week, hadn't we, honey? Y'all provided it for us. As y'all can see, I don't go hungry. Would you believe when my wife and I got married, I weighed 140 pounds? I had to run around in the shower to get wet. I was so skinny. I could stand under a clothesline and stay dry. She fed me. You all have taken so good care of us. Our brother took us to his house and his dear wife. And listen, I've got brothers and sisters and houses all over the world. And life eternal to come. How many of us know that's a good benefit? How many of us know that's a good reward? Now listen. You are a New Testament local church. I don't know the need. I don't know what God is going to do with this local church in days to come. But I'm going to tell you something. God has some great things in store for you to do. I hope you understand. Listen, it's not one of these things. Prayer is essential. Interceding is pressure. Yes, there's some inconvenience. It takes identification. It takes investment. But look what God does in return. Pastor.